So today, in our looking at the Nicene Creed, we are looking at this section on the Holy Spirit. It says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. Now, as we think of these things, everybody has families, right? And most families, you know, you get extended, second cousins, you know, you get on out there, and there's usually somebody, you probably even think of somebody even speaking, who just makes things awkward sometimes, right? Now, I remember as a kid growing up, there was a distant cousin, like a cousin, one of my aunts or something like that. And he would come to family gatherings. And it was always just awkward. You know, he needed a couple drinks in him. And then he would just start saying odd things and inappropriate things and making people uncomfortable. And then he'd get into politics. And then he'd really just go off on people. And eventually it would be like insulting and people would yell at each other sometimes. And he'd storm off. And I just remember every time, you know, we'd go up to my aunt's place and go, is he coming? And she'd say, no. And I'd go, oh, good, you know, or yes, he is. Oh, okay, you know. There's just that awkward person. You don't like it, right? Now, I think, the reason I'm telling you this, is that sometimes in our Christian world, we might look at the Holy Spirit a little bit like the awkward family member, right? We got the Father and Son, it's all good. And the Holy Spirit, he's family, he's invited. Please don't do anything weird. All right? It's just, you know, can you just get along and just go with the flow here, so to speak. Now, as you know, I've spoken this before, but in my formative young years as a Christian, I grew up in was involved in some very charismatic circles of people, right? And I've seen some weird, weird stuff, okay? I have. You know, people blurting out in tongues, you know, falling over. You know, I've been in camp meetings where, you know, the preacher would, you know, very performatively, you know, like blow on people, have them fall over, people shaking or bursting into laugh or jumping up and dancing around, you know, and yelling out prophecies, all kinds of things. I've experienced, you know, I've seen the healing. And people actually heal. I've experienced that. I've experienced some healings that end up just being not. You know, I remember one time this guy was healed of a bad knee, and it was amazing. It was, you know, and the next day he was limping just like it was before. Okay, so I mean, you know, and so in that, you know, I kind of had this tug in my heart of these things. Like, is it real? Is it not? Is it just performance? Is it, you know, what is the Holy Spirit and how it's working? And it was odd sometimes. But in those times, I have also experienced powerfully God's presence. I mean, in a way that was like palpable. You know, I've seen it, I've felt it. And I've seen the manipulation of it, the forcing of it. And so again, there's always been this tension as I'm growing up, and especially in my later years going to college, of, you know, what is real, what is not. But I tell you, I look back on those experiences as a gift to me, that despite of the weirdness and even maybe the abuses of the Holy Spirit, it's a gift to me because it pushed me really towards a deeper and an experiential life with God, a relationship that was real as with another person, and I've grown to so appreciate that awareness and treating of the Spirit as an actual part of the Trinity with God and Jesus. Now, I'm not, again, not speaking of spirit here as energy or you know, a force, you know, this abstraction of God, that kind of thing. No, no. And what the Creed does for us, and I want to go through today, is the Holy Spirit is a person. He's real. And he's the Lord. He gives us power and the giver of life. Now, the word Lord there is important. He says, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, right? It affirms to us, and hopefully we'll hear them as we read these words in the future. We say the Spirit is Lord. He's divine. He is God. That was part of the whole controversy in the early church sometimes, was how the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who are they? What do they do? How do they work together? You know, now we understand God the Father is Lord. We, you know, Lord, creator of all things. Jesus is Lord, author of our salvation. And we look then to Spirit as Lord too. And in early church especially, this was groundbreaking, you know, and confusing. Hard to understand. God Father, God Son, God Spirit, three, one, and you get into all these things. And I'm not able or today to go into the intricacies of understanding the Trinity. And if you get it, please let me know. But the Holy Spirit is God. He is God equal with him. And in affirming that, it kind of helps us too to avoid a hierarchical perception of God and the Trinity, right? So, and that's been through the ages controversy sometimes. You know, maybe God the Father, and then you got God the Son, and then maybe another tier down is the Spirit, and you know, that kind of thing. But the Spirit is Lord and of one essence, one being. They are together equal God. Now we of course understand we see them in functional ways sometimes, right? Each person doing some distinct things sometimes. But there's a unity in the Spirit is Lord, Jesus Lord, God the Father is Lord. There's a unity of action that we cannot separate. We don't want to separate them. When we say the presence of Jesus with us, we're saying the presence of the Holy Spirit is with us. We say God did something. That means the Spirit did something. Jesus did something. They are unified in what they are. Now, we may look at them again as, you know, sometimes people say, you know, God creator, Jesus redeemer, Holy Spirit renewer. But in all those things, it's one. It's one God. And we see that in places like in John chapter 1, right? First thing, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, right? So God the Father, creator, but in that Jesus was also part of that, and I believe then the Holy Spirit was also part of that, right? It's all one, and so we want to understand that right away. The Holy Spirit, Lord, the oneness, and is God. And Scripture affirms this over and over in places like in Romans 8, you know, starting verse 9. It says, you are, however, not of the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Okay, so Spirit of God. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. See, so there is this connection there, and it's powerful, it's real. There's many references, Romans 15, 19, 1 Corinthians 2, 11, 6:11, 7:40, Philippians 3:3, Philippians 1:9. There is this connection, and we want to make sure that we maintain and understand that when we read or hear these words of the Creed, the Holy Spirit, the Lord. The divinity of the Spirit and the unity of the Trinity are conveyed in this compact way by the title Lord. And that's the benefit of a creed. That's what we're looking to get from it, is to have those hooks and say, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, oh yeah, the Spirit, God, equal with them. So, coming out of that idea then of Lord and who He is as God, the Creed gives Him the title, Giver of Life. Giver of Life. Now, note, it's not He gave life. He is the giver. It's important. It's in a present tense. It's an ongoing sort of thing. You know, in Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Okay? It's not like a bucket. That idea of be filled is this, again, in the Greek, you want to get nerdy about it, present tense, continuous, happens all the time, should be happening all the time, goes on and on and on. The Spirit and the life in the Spirit is a dynamic reality. It's renewable. It's relational, just like with a person. You know, like I mentioned, some see it like a bucket, right? You get filled with the Spirit, and then you're done. All right? But I think a better way to think about it is like the sail of a ship, right? You don't just fill up the sails and you're done. In order for that ship to move, the sails have to be filled, meaning always filled, more filled. I've been out. I did a sailboat race from San Diego Bay out into the ocean, south to Mexico and around one of the islands that's part of Mexico and come back. And in the middle of that race, it died. The air died. And there was nothing. I mean, it was just this, and it was awful because it was really hot. And then the you know, it was flat calm, but the rolls are coming in. And so it was like about 6 foot rolling seas coming in. And so we go up and down. And I didn't get sick too often, but I got really sick that day. And it was brutal. It took us hours to get back. And because the sails were not filled, right? They were not filled. So that's the idea of the Spirit. Now, again, don't think of the Spirit in that way as this impersonal material or something. It's like a wind, okay? This is a person. This is a real person as Jesus and God. You know, we are told in like Acts 5 to not lie to the Spirit. You know, you don't lie to the wind. You lie to a person, right? In Ephesians 4:30 tells us to not grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18 says we should pray in and to the Spirit. Okay, so that's the idea. You know, to not spooky force, you know, or a ghost, you know, the Holy Ghost kind of thing. You know, okay. Think of that way, maybe, but he's a person. He's real. You know, there's a difference. I think sometimes you think about like I have a friend of 20 years or a friend I knew 20 years ago, right? The friend of 20 years, that's someone I have a relationship with. It's continued. I'm keeping up with them. You know, a friend of 20 years ago, someone maybe I met or knew, but we've lost contact. We want to be the friend of 20 years. We want to have that continual filling of God's Spirit as the giver of life. Giver of life. Now, one of the rules we see in Scripture of the Spirit is in salvation. Very, very important. You know, he came, tells us to give us life. And we look at that as eternal life. Now, it's not just the end life, age to come, but in that, again, that idea of filling is in our present day, right? Paul talks about the Spirit as a deposit, a down payment towards that eternal life. So in that we are living it now. We can experience now. When does eternal life start for a Christian? Now. You are living eternal life. You will not die. Your bodies are going to die, yes. But you are not going to die. And that starts now. It's here, today. And that is the power of the Spirit in us. So in the salvation, the Spirit is in it from beginning to the end. One, he convicts of sin. Right? John 16:18 tells us when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong in sin, in righteousness. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you see me longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. It's the Spirit that opens our eyes and shows us our sin. And two, the Spirit reveals and glorifies Jesus. John 16 again. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive, will be made known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will see from me and will make me known to you. It's the Spirit that reveals Jesus to us. The Spirit empowers our confession of Jesus as Lord. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you say, yes, Jesus is Lord of my life? That is the Spirit. You cannot do that. It's impossible without God's Spirit in us. Fourthly, in salvation, the Spirit gives us new birth. John 3 tells us, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." And then in salvation, the Spirit gives us new life and new status. In Romans 8, you know I love going there. In Romans 8 it says, "But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that lives in you." That's our new life. And then right after that, in Romans 8, Paul tells us, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." It's the Spirit. We are children of God. We are heirs of God. And that is a work of the Spirit in us. And as I look at that working of the Spirit in salvation, right, from beginning to end, I think about things like, I mean, do you ever worry or concern, I hope maybe you are sometimes, that in our witness, like you have some co-worker, friend, and neighbor, and you worry about, can I say the right things to help them overcome an objection? Am I able to explain to them in the right way and eloquently and lay out the gospel so they understand? Can I do that? No. You can't, right? Remember those worst things. Who convicts of sin? Me? I can point my finger all day at somebody and tell them how bad they are, how wrong they are, how sinful they are. And it won't mean a thing. It'll mean nothing unless the Spirit reveals it to them. They're not going to see it. Nothing I can say, nothing I can do is going to make that change in somebody, ever. But does that free us up or what? It's not my job. Now, in that also, we think about things like, again, can I make or say words good enough that someone will see Jesus as I do? That their eyes will open to how wonderful he is, how beautiful he is, how awesome he is? Can I explain to somebody and help and have them see and understand the depth of love that I have for Jesus and what he's done and all he's doing? No, I can't. I can't. And most of the experiences, right? I mean, I don't know you, but I remember, you know, I grew up and I heard all the words all the time. All the time. But it wasn't until I was junior high. For whatever reason, well, I know the reason now. For some reason, all of a sudden it hit. Oh, wow, that's Jesus. I see him. Maybe for the first time, really. That's what happened. And it was weird. I mean, all of a sudden, it's like, oh, that makes sense. And now I understand what was going on. Yeah, I heard it all the time. But at that moment, God's Spirit said, now I want you to see. I want you to see. Our role in witness is not to stimulate or manipulate. It's to facilitate. We are coming alongside. The Spirit does it. You know, and so that keeps us from, somebody look at this as passive. We'll say, okay, God's just going to save who he's going to save, and well, I don't have to do a thing. No, this frees us. This understanding the Spirit is working in us frees us up to live our lives in a way that is attractive to people, to say the words, trusting that God will do in his time what he's going to do. It's not less effort on our parts. I hope it spurs to more effort to understand that, hey, wow, I don't have to worry about it's going to happen or not. I just want them to hear it and let God do what he's going to do. It spurs us to pray. It could lead us to even more desperate prayers to God. Say, Lord, please, 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 by your Spirit, work here. You know, throughout the Bible, there's God's people have worked this way. You know, Exodus 33, the people said, unless you go with us, we're not going. Psalm 127 tells us, unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor, who build, labor in vain. Right? We need God. But we still build it. John 6 tells us, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of life. That is the Spirit's role in salvation and working in us to facilitate that in our world. Now, another aspect of this giver of life is his presence. To live that we believe this means that we have to welcome the Spirit's work and presence in our lives. We have to accept it, look for it, seek it, want it. Now, there's two categories that generally this works in, all right? You've heard it. Fruit and gifts. That is the Spirit's working in us. The Spirit produces fruit, right? We go to Galatians 5. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit does what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want, right? The Spirit is like a battle, and he's the one that's working in us. And understand that in coming to Christ and walking in the Spirit, God is not, he's never just taking us away from something. He's not just giving us commands, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. He's calling us towards something. He's calling us towards life. It's not just do's, don'ts, legalistic sorts of things. And that's what we do to it. You know? In that, we tend to be boastful. Paul rebukes this idea, right? In boasting in the law. In Christ, by faith, through grace. It's a call to a different life. And again, in Galatians 5, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Okay, so we're not under the laws, the do's and don'ts, all that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against this thing, there is no law. Life in the Spirit is not about asking the question, can I do this? All right? If we let the Spirit produce this fruit, you won't have to worry about what's permissible or not. The fruit will take care of that. So how do we do this? That's the question, right? How? Colossians 3:16 gives us a clue. It says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. The early Christians in the Creed inserted saying that the Holy Spirit has spoken through the prophets. Now, early on in Christian history, that was really referring to the Old Testament, right? And Paul later attributes that to the Spirit, that when the prophets spoke, it was by the Spirit. And so our role then, as we think of that Spirit, Old Testament, expand that to the New Testament, it's the Spirit working through his word, through God's word. To let the words of Christ, the good news about the gospel, to dwell in your hearts is to be filled with the Spirit. That's being filled with the Spirit. You know, it's like, you remember, this is aging, but I remember in elementary school, we got a list of things that we were supposed to have for school, pencils, erasers, box of Kleenex, whatever, right? And one of the items on there was always a box of crayons. Now, early on, especially, you know, first, second grade, you know, I get like, you know, a little Crayola crayon box with like six colors in there, and it was great. Well, Crayola kind of figured out, hey, I know a way to make some more money. And they put out the 16 or the 32 box, right? And then you'll see even more colors. It's so cool. And then, of course, you can always tell, you know, kind of a social separation. Some kid would come in, and they had the old 64 box. This big box, 64 colors, had the little sharpener in the back of it so you can keep them sharp, right? That was the epitome of Crayola status, to have the 64. Well, the Bible, it's kind of like crayons in the Holy Spirit's hands, right? I mean, if we give him more to work with, give the Spirit the 64 to color out, to reveal Jesus to us, to show us more and more what Jesus is like. Well, the more colors he has, the more vibrant that picture is going to be. I'm going to have 8 shades of red to color it in. That's God's word in us. As we have it more and more in us, as we live it, we memorize it, we read it, we meditate on it. As we hear it, it's more colors in the Spirit's hands. The Holy Spirit speaks through what he spoke. Right? You want to know what the Holy Spirit's saying to you? I got it for you. What is the Holy Spirit? How can he fill you more and more? Read it. Know it. That is a practical way for God's Spirit to speak in and through us and to fill us. That's the filling. That's the getting the wind in the sails. More and more and more. Now, the other aspect of this is gifts. Yeesh, gifts, right? That's where it can get spooky for some folks. Now, Paul tells us, he told us in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Right? He wants us to know. And he says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. Very Trinitarian. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To other miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking different kinds of tongues, and to other interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So we see here a working of the Spirit. Gifts, service, and working. Gifts is the Greek word chrism, service, diakonia, working, and a jema, all right? Now, in gifts, the core the of that word is charis, which is grace. Gifts are a grace. And we love grace, right? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, a saved wretch like me. But spiritual gifts, on the other hand, we kind of think of, well, as long as it doesn't get weird, all right? I'm okay with it. But think of it as grace. Think of this gifts as something that's given as grace to us, for us, and the world. You know, it's not just extra credit for the hardcore Christian, right? For those who are really in, and then they get the gifts, and that's for them. It's connected to grace. A spiritual gift is the grace of God made visible in and through you. And the purpose isn't for personal glorification. It's not for a show. It's to build up the church. It's to witness to the world. And it's to glorify God. And so why wouldn't we want that? Why wouldn't we want to have that more and more and more in our lives? Now, throughout Christian history, there have been seasons, times of, call it revival, right? Where God's Spirit has worked in powerful ways. couple of years ago, was 2023, Asbury College, they had this revival, went on for 144 hours. Thousands of people traveled there. They sang, they repent, there was crying, there was repentance. There was commitments to holiness, commitments to service. People came out of that time. Missionaries were sent forth. Relationships were strengthened. Yeah, you know, in the late 80s, early 90s, there was times I remember going through different colleges that little revivals were popping up, right? We had one at my Bible college I was at. We had 2 days. We didn't have any classes. The chapel just went on and on and on and on. There was, again, confession and singing, and it was powerful, you know? Those kind of things happen. It's meant, and the thing is, those sorts of things aren't meant to terminate with us. A revival is to send, to put it forward, for it to go more and more and more. Now, I wonder, I think to myself, maybe I want us to think about it. Would we want that? Would you like to see, we're in a service, maybe singing a song, and all of a sudden, people start weeping uncontrollably? That the weight of a sin that is just so great that they can't stand it, they confess it right here in front of everybody. We were so moved that, you know, noon comes and we don't want to go. We want to stay here. What would we do? if we're sitting here praying and little tongues of fire appeared over our heads. Would you want that? Would you want the community to hear about it and go, oh my gosh, what's going up on there at Trinity? That's weird. I want it. I desire that only more than anything. I would love to see just real spirit moving in us. And if it gets weird, it gets weird. But the Holy Spirit is not rude. I love that about him. He'll knock on the door, but he's not coming in unless we want it, unless we want him to, like a vampire. So, how do we tie this together? Like I said, I've seen some weird things, even some maybe inappropriate things done in the name of the Holy Spirit. There is a risk there. In our sinfulness and our selfishness, you know, we want to create something. We want to make it happen. We want to force it to happen. We want to manipulate people in some ways. You know, I remember attending a church in Fargo, and during the worship singing time, I could just, you know, after all, I didn't go there because the worship leader, I could tell, was carefully curating the songs and that to lead. So now, again, that's okay. I mean, I appreciate, you know, you've seen me. I mean, there's times I'm singing this, I just get choked up. It happens. But, like, you know, it just got to where I could predict it, right? You sit there and go, and then they had one of those little, like, chime bell things. And they'd be singing, everybody, you know, raising hands or whatever, and then somebody would ring the little bells, and, you know, and everyone would go, ooh, you know, okay. Oh, come on now. We're just, what are we doing here? Okay? I understand that. I do. But I do know also that I have been profoundly changed and energized by acknowledgement of God's Spirit in my life. Not as a distant entity, but as real person in me working and there. So what does it mean to believe these words that we just had in the Creed? It means believing that the Holy Spirit is God and is worthy of our worship. To include him in our worship. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Holy Spirit. to recognize the Holy Spirit as God's personal presence with us. That is his role, to indwell us, to be with us, for us to continue to be filled with him. In that, you know, when you date somebody and you get to know them and you start to kind of like them, you want to know them more, right? You desire. That's the normal track. That's how God made us, right? You know, I meet Sherry, you meet your husband, your wife, and as you get to know more and more, you want more and more. You desire that greater intimacy. You want to know them more. You want to know everything about them more and more. You want to spend time with them. You know, and then you get married and experience all the intimacy that comes with that. That is the natural thing. That is the spirit in us too. To have intimacy more and more and more. To have more power. Do you feel like you're struggling in your Christian life? Or your lives in general? Are you frustrated by a persistent sin? Or something you're just struggling with? Are you frustrated or with fears or anxieties in your life? With financial problems, whatever it is, the Spirit is power, and we can pray that. Holy Spirit, help me. I'm looking at my checkbook and it's not working. My knees are really bothering me. I'm sick. I need healing. I'm afraid for my son, my daughter, my neighbor. And I don't know how to get through to them. We can live in power by the Spirit. In that power to build up his church. The power and the capacity to glorify God more and more. The power and ability to live eternal life today. That is what the Creed says. Prompts us to believe and to live. To bring it all together with God's Spirit. Like you said, are you open to a little weirdness in your life? Because frankly, I mean, the Christian life in general is weird. Right? To live selflessly, to turn the other cheek, to love our enemies, to give even though I don't have. That's weird. That's spirit stuff. And how about you? I want that more. And I would love for us have people that, when they wake up in the morning, and just awareness and a thought, say, okay, Holy Spirit, here we go. Let's do this today. Help me. To have an awareness of Spirit so much so that we're in a line at Quick Trip, and you see someone in front of you, and they look sad, and your heart, and say, okay, Spirit, what's going on here? Maybe I can say something. And then taking the steps to do it. Not that it's in my power to do anything. But so compelled and aware and being filled more and more to live that kind of life consistently. We can do this. I pray for revival. I do. I hope you do too. If you aren't, please do. But you have to want it. Do you want to maybe be... and say humiliated, that's the wrong word. Humbled. Open, actually open with people around you. What's going on in your life. But that's the Spirit working in us. The Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, worthy to be worshipped and adored alongside the Father and the Son. That is the wholeness, and the Spirit can work in our lives. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, as we sang today, we pray today, come, Holy Spirit, we need you. Come, sweet Spirit, we pray. Help us, Lord, to be aware. Open our eyes, Lord, and help us to live as Spirit people. Help us to welcome you. And God, I pray you would fill us by your word, by your actions in our lives, and help us to open up to that, to put the sail up and trust in your filling and moving. I thank you, God, for this church and for all of us here. And pray, God, revive us again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.